So I got an easy question for you, and I hope you can answer it. So if you've got good news, who's the first person you tell? The Lord? He already knows. No. No. The second person you tell, Joey. Your husband, right? You get good news, who do you tell? Family, right? I got something really good to tell you. And you run out and you tell them. And it's a neat thing. So same thing happens in the Bible. We meet a man who has some good news. And where does he go? He has to go back home and tell everybody, doesn't he? And this man's name is Saul. And a couple weeks ago, we met Saul. And there he was. He was a Pharisee. He loved the law. He was very good at what he does. And he was very highly regarded. And he hated those people who were following Jesus. And when they brought one out and they accused of blasphemy, they brought him out and they put him in a circle and they started throwing stones at him. And he was there and he approved of it. And he even held the coats for the people so they could get a good swing and throw those stones. And they killed this man named Stephen. And then he wants to kill more. So he goes and he gets a petition, he gets the letters, and he gets a small army together. He says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go all the way to Damascus. It's 140 miles away, and we're going to walk there. And when we get there, we're going to find some Christians, and we're going to drag them back to Jerusalem, and we'll probably kill them there. We're going to throw them in jail. It's going to be fun, right? But as he's walking up there, he's blinded because Jesus stops him in his tracks. And he says, listen, Saul, why do you persecute me? He's like, uh-oh, who are you? And he's blinded. And they have to take him by hand into the city. And everything he wanted in his life now is gone, isn't it? Because he is blind and now he is unclean. He can't go to the temple. He can't go to the synagogue. He can't teach. His career is over. He's got nothing. He can't earn. He's going to be like one of those beggars that sit outside the temple gates now. He's the guy who had it all. Now he's got nothing because of what Jesus did to him. But then Jesus says, I'm going to cheat this man. Is going to be my chosen instrument. He's going to work for me now. This man is mine. He's no longer a murderer. Now he's going to be the spreader of good news. So he's healed. And he goes and he gets baptized. And the first thing he does is he doesn't go to his family yet. He goes out to the desert and spends 3 years just to get revelation from Jesus and just read the scriptures again and just to get himself focused. And he goes into Damascus and he starts spreading the good news. And of course, they want to kill him. Anyone spreading the news that Jesus is a marked person. So they go after him. They let him out. He escapes through over the wall in a basket. You've read the story. Then he goes to Jerusalem. He wants to talk to them. And they're like, we don't want to talk to you. But he's got a friend named Barnabas who says, this guy's okay. And you remember Barnabas, right? He had a field. He sold it and he gave all the money to the church. And other people tried to copy him, but they didn't give everything freely, did they? And we saw what happened to those people, Ananias and Sapphira. So now the church is in Jerusalem, they're going after the Christians, and they're leaving. They're going everywhere. They're not Christians yet. We're going to get there. So they all start leaving, and they go back to their homes because they came there. Remember, it was the Passover, so all the good Jews came back, and then they stayed for the Festival of Weeks, right? So they stayed 40 days, and so then they got the Holy Spirit, came down on Pentecost, and now that they're being persecuted, they all spread out. It all makes sense, doesn't it? Everything happens for a reason here, right? So here we are in the book of Acts chapter 11. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch, and they began to speak to the Greeks also. There's going to be two different places called Antioch today. It's like the word Caesarea. Caesar became emperor, so they named half the cities Caesarea Philippi. This one, Caesarea Maritime. Lots of places with the same name. Antioch, there's two today. This Antioch is the church that's in Lower Turkey. They're both in Turkey, but this is Lower Turkey there above Lebanon. It's on your map. I gave you all a map. Did you see it in the middle there? This is your homework. You have to memorize it and fill it out and bring it back next week, Pauline, all right? Okay. No, this is the worst thing I could possibly give you. It's confusion, and it's a mess. And I printed it out, Sydney, just to do that. Confuse you. Look at it. Is it confusing? Yeah, she's not even, she can't even say it. You need your cheaters?
I did look at it. Yeah. It is confusing.
It is confusing. So throw it away when you're done because you don't need it. I brought it for you for that reason. It's confusing, and that thing made me crazy. So what did I do? I wanted to take it all apart. I wanted to dissect. I wanted to learn it. I did not want to be confused by it. There's a tool I need to learn how to use, a continuity detector. You know how to use one, right? Well, you buy one and you get the little tester, the little prongy tester I can use. You stick it in the hole, and if it turns red, green, that means there's something happening, or red. But the continuity is different to know if you have a circuit working. So there's a difference between power and continuity. And that thing's got all these buttons on it. It's like flying an airplane. I don't know how to fly an airplane. And so I'm looking at it, and I got to figure it out. My son's going to teach me one of these days. Because if you have a well pump, I'm really going off board here. You got a well pump, you want to know if the power is getting all the way down, you know? Instead of pulling up 200 feet, right? If you can put a tester. But you got to know how to use a tester, right, friend? I have no idea how to use it. But I'm going to figure it out. And I figured out that map. I spent a whole summer, and I broke down the book of Acts. And we're going to talk about just a little bit part of it today. Okay, so you got your little map there, and you see that they're going up to Antioch. And what are they doing? They're telling them about the good news about Jesus. And the Lord was with them. Anytime you spread the word about Jesus, people are going to listen. Whenever I get the call from Donnie Hicks or from Rob down there, they come, can you do a funeral for non-believers? Absolutely. Because you know what the non-believers want to hear? They want to hear about Jesus. I'm not kidding you. I don't believe in Jesus, but let's talk. They want to talk. It's a conversation starter. They always want to hear it. People will listen. If you go out there and you share the word, people will listen. They want something positive. Now, the news reached the church in Jerusalem. They heard about up there in Antioch, good things are happening. Good news spreads, right? Bad news spreads faster, but good news spreads too, right? News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. So they sent it, Barnabas, you remember him. They sent him up to Antioch because he's like an elder. He knows a little bit more and he's got the education. So he goes up there to share the word. And when he arrived and he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. This thing is catching on, isn't it? They're teaching people about Jesus. They want to hear something good, and they're listening, and their hearts are open to him. We don't have to be afraid to share the good news. Then what does Barnabas do? He goes to Tarsus. Tarsus is in the southern coast of Turkey. It's on your map if you want to look at it. Why did he go there? That's where Saul's from. After all this time, Saul has gone home. He's gone home to tell his family what he's been through, that Jesus is Lord. They knew who he was. They sent him to Jerusalem to be trained as a Pharisee, but he grew up in the city of Tarsus in the temple there. And he goes into the temple, and we know many times he spends 14 years there trying to explain. So the Bible doesn't happen quick, does it? He has a conversion up there in Damascus. He goes 3 years out into the desert, and he goes to Jerusalem. They kick him out of Jerusalem. So he goes home, spends 14 years there. We know three different times he was whipped. He was flogged three times for the Lord. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus because he remembers his friend. It's been 14 years. And when he found him, he brings him to Antioch, too, to help him talk to the people. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, they met with the church and they taught great numbers of people. And this is the first place that they were called Christians. And it was derogatory. It was not a compliment. Those Christians. You hear it right there? You hear it in my voice there? Oh, those Christians. They're cool. Those Christians. Yuck. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them was named Agabus, and stood up and through the Spirit, he predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. You gotta love Luke, don't you? He tells you when things happen. Jesus was born during the time of Caesar Augustus. And after Augustus was Tiberius. And after Tiberius was that crazy Caligula. Remember him? He's a little bit nuts. And then it was Claudius. And then Titus a little bit later. Luke gives us the clues, doesn't he? He tells us. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to help out for the brothers and sisters living in Judea, and they sent their gifts along. In Acts chapter 13, we see now at the church in Antioch, were prophets and teachers. So we have Barnabas, we got Simon, we have Lucius, and we have Manaen, and we have Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them for. I need to send them out." From the time of his conversion until Paul actually goes out and spreads the word to the world, it's like 17 years. We think we read the Bible, it's like, here, this happened. Then the next day he went here. Then he wrote all the letters. Everything takes a while. We have to slow down sometime in life, don't we? I wish someone would tell young Sean Herm that don't worry about what you want to do. I sat there in the guidance counselor office with Mr. Dr. Newman, and he said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, you better hurry up and decide." I still haven't decided what I want to do yet, Fran. I want to be in the NBA. Those guys get paid. I am terrible at sports. Takes a while. So they fasted and they prayed, and they're praying over Saul and Barnabas. They said, "You guys need to go out." So Saul went back home for 14 years. Where do you think Barnabas wants to go now to tell the good news? Home. Look at your little map. Where is home? It's Cyprus. There's a reason for everything, Fran. I told Fran yesterday, I was so darn excited for today, because this is, it all makes sense. The Bible's not a fable, it's not a tale. It all makes sense. And there's proof, like he went here, then he went there. There's a reason. They went home. Barnabas says, "Let's go to my home. You've been in Tarsus. You've been talking to them. We've been in Jerusalem. Let's go to my home. Let's go to Cyprus," which is that island with the little pointy thing. It looks like it sticks. It looks like with the plate tectonics, it came off. You know that. So it's in the middle of the Mediterranean. So they sail down to Cyprus. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, they went down to the port city of Seleucia, and there they sailed on to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, which is on the eastern coast of the island, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. That's where they go first, right? That's where the people who understand God is, and they're going to say, "Here's the rest of the story," right? You've read the whole book of, you've read the prophets and the law. Now we get to the end of the book of Malachi and says, "Someone's coming," and guess who that is? It's Jesus. The story is finished with Jesus. And so they preached in the synagogues, and John was with them. This is John Mark, who they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. That's like the capital. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer. He was a false prophet. His name was Bar-Jesus. And he was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, who was an intelligent man, he sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. I love he says he was an intelligent man. He was a smart man, and smart people want to hear about God, don't they? Right, guy? Smart guys like us, we want to hear about God. But Elymais, the sorcerer, opposed them, and he tried to turn the proconsul from the faith because he's going to lose what? His influence. If you don't believe in the magic of the sorcerer and you believe in God and who Jesus is, you don't need this soothsayer. You don't need this guy. You don't need this fraud, this charlatan. And he's going to lose his power. Then Saul, who was called Paul, and then it happens, right? We all wonder how Saul got his name Paul. Luke just said, "That's it. I'm not calling him Saul anymore. I'm calling him Paul. I'm writing to the Greeks. It's the Greek name. Now we're going with Paul." How do you like that? That's it. People said, "How did he change his name?" That's it. Luke just decided, that's it. All right. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked at Elymas, and he said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. And you are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you not stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you're going to be blind for some time and not able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness overcame him, and he groped about, and someone had to lead him around by the hand. Sergio Paulus saw this, and he believed, for he was amazed about the teaching of the Lord. He was amazed. And now he has another convert. And sometimes we have to see big events like this, but we always don't get that luxury, right? But he saw that his sorcerer was turned blind, and now he believes in God, that there is a God in heaven. So now what? Who are you going to tell next? Family, right? Paul went home to tell his family. Barnabas wanted to go to Cyprus to tell his family. He meets the proconsul, whose name is Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus says, he doesn't say it in the Bible, go tell my family. This is important, right? Tell my family. So here we go. From Paphos, Paul and his companions, they sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, which is a coast of Turkey. It's on your map, where John left them. Nothing's explained here, but they say maybe John got malaria or John was homesick, but John leaves them. And Paul holds that grudge for a long time. He's very upset with John Mark for doing this. That was Peter's nephew who wrote the book of Mark. So from Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch, another city named Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue. Jews are all over the world, right? They've been dispersed for centuries all over the world. And they go into the synagogue to talk to them. And after reading from the law and the prophets, after reading the Old Testament, the leaders of the synagogue sent word saying to them, "Brothers, if you have a word or exhortation for the people, please speak." So standing up, Paul motioned with his hand, and he says, "We saw this with Stephen, right? You're going to talk to a group of Jews, and where does he start? From the beginning of the Bible. Every time someone asks me a question, well, about Jesus, I go, well, we got to start with Abraham. Abraham had a son, and then he had 12 sons, and we start from the beginning. So if you've got 5 hours, I'll tell you all about Jesus, right? It takes a while. So you start from the beginning, and we saw Stephen did that, right? And then they threw rocks at him when he was done. And he said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." He's going to tell them the story. "The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors, and he made the people prosper during their time in Egypt." You remember that? They were taking us, they lived there peacefully, and then they got a new Pharaoh and he enslaved them. And with mighty power, God brought them out, right? The 10 plagues. "And for 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. They did not behave well. And he overthrew the 7 nations in Canaan, and he gave their land to his people as their inheritance. And this took just about 450 years, because we know God is patient, isn't he? It takes a while to go through God's plan. After this, God gave them judges." You remember them. Anybody know the name of a judge? We got Samson, we got Deborah, we got Simeon. There's a whole bunch in there. They wanted a king, though, after Samuel the prophet. "Then the people asked for the king, so he gave them Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. He ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, God made David their king. And God testified concerning them, 'I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do. For this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am?' 'I am not the one you're looking for,' he said. 'But there is one coming after me whose sandals that I am unfit to untie. For the fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Israel and their rulers, they did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath.'" I love that he starts from the beginning. You know your history. You're a good Jew. You've read the Old Testament. You've studied the Torah. Let me tell you what it all says, and then it comes up to Jesus. Well, let's slow it down. Let me slow it down. I'm such a spaz sometimes because I'm so excited. "They found no proper ground for a death sentence. So they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." But God raised him from the dead. "And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are now witnesses to our people. And we've come," Paul says, "to tell you the good news. What God has promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, You're my son. Today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, and you've heard it written, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. He also stated, you will not let your Holy One see decay. I was talking with my loved one, it's my wife, and I'm going to ask you the same question I asked her last night, so it's not. I won't single you out, honey. I'm going to ask you all this, and do you think about heaven much? Do you think about it much? I think about it a lot because I have this position of, and I share the word, and I want everyone to be there. I don't want to be the biggest church. I don't want to be a famous preacher. I don't want my own network, you know. I don't need a radio show. I just want to share the word with people I meet. Because when I get to heaven, when I meet my Maker face to face, he's going to say to me, I pray he says to me, well done. Well done. You did good. So when I get there and I get, there's this mansion they set, you know, in John 14 that's built for us, and there's many rooms, and we know that there's people there waiting for us. And I can't wait to see my mom again. I think about seeing her all the time. I think about seeing my stepfather. I think about seeing my crazy dad and say, what were you thinking? I can't wait to see him. My grandmom, who when I gave a sermon once or a little play, I did a little sketch, and they recorded it for me on CD-ROM, and they gave it to my grandmother. She watched it 3 times in a row. She was so excited to hear her grandson preaching about the Word of God and Jesus. She watched it 3 times, Cindy, me. Because of Jesus. So I think about heaven a lot and what it's going to be like, and I hope the dogs that we had in our life are there. I hope we get to play golf and not hurt, and we get the new bodies that don't hurt no more, that were promised, and to see all the ones, and then what's it going to be like to sing with that beautiful voice, to sing with the choirs of angels. Never be off key again, Ann. Won't that be great when we can sing again with them all together? What's it going to be like? And I think about this all the time. And not, you know, it's because it's hope. And the world out there, they say they don't want to believe in Jesus. I'm a good person. My friend's fiance says, I'm a good person. Who determines? He determines that he is good, isn't he? So who's his God? He's determining that I am good according to my own standards. And what does Jesus say? How many righteous people are there? There's none. None of you are good. You're pretty good, but none of you are good. You know that? I'm not good. Only he is good. And so once we know that, well, how do we get rid of this? How are we going to be good? How are we going to be made righteous? So what does God give us? When he raised his son from the dead, he gives us a future. He gives us something to look forward to. I think of heaven all the time. What's it going to be like? I have a future. When this thing wears out, and it's going to wear out probably sooner than later. I'm heavily insured because it's going to wear out sooner or later, right? My wife's like, dang. She'll get that 5-0, friend. I have a future. I have a hope. And I know it's certain because God would not let Jesus die. Jesus committed no sin. So who did he die for? God could have taken him up there in the garden, and when he said, not me, Lord, he could have picked him up and said, come on to heaven now. He did it with Elijah, didn't he? He did it with Enoch. He did it with Stephen. Let Stephen go to sleep before he felt all that pain. He could have taken him right then, but no, there was a reason. He had to die. He had to take our sins. How do we know we're forgiven? It's because of him dying on the cross. But God raised him. You see, we have a future. We have a hope. It's certain. And then we read in Isaiah, what is it going to be like when we get to heaven? We know that there's going to be good food. It says so in Isaiah. We like food, don't we, Keith? We're tired of eating what we're eating. We're going to get the good stuff. at the wedding at Cana, they thought they had good stuff, right? They were drinking wine and they ran out, didn't they? And what does Jesus go? He takes the ceremonial water and he blesses it and makes the best because he saves the best for last. We're going to have the best cheese, the best meats, the best wines when we get to heaven. We're going to be in glory. We're going to be singing with the angel choirs. And I'm going to see my mom. I'm going to see my dad. And I'm going to play with my dog again. That's in heaven. I don't want another dog. I barely want the 12 cats I have, you know, but because they're fighting. It's going to be unimaginably wonderful. And so when we talk to our friends and their fiancés, and they're like, well, I don't believe what you're selling, Sean. What am I selling? I'm selling a future. I'm selling hope. And I'm not selling it. That's the wrong word. I want to share what the future is going to be like. Unimaginably joyful. Green fields of heaven. I walked the fairways. Who's a golfer here? No one golfs. All right, bowling? Yeah, I don't bowl. I walked the fairways of St. Andrews, the birthplace of golf. That place is nice. It's real nice. Chantilly's all right, but it ain't no St. Andrews. And Tom Brown does a good job over there. Where do you see St. Andrews, what the pros get to play? All those lucky people get to play that course. Where do we see what heaven's like? I can't imagine. We've heard good choirs. Where do we hear the best? We've had good food. Where do we have the best? And we have love. We have love. What do we want more than anything? They say sometimes the nihilists say or the fatalists say when we die, we just go out into the universe. Where's yourself? And what's the most important part of yourself is the love that you have with other people. We're going to have love forever with him, the one who created us. As we read in that psalm, the one who stitched us together and placed us in our mother's womb. In that empty place, he held our featureless body and he blessed us and he held us in his hands. And he knows our when we hide and he knows when we go to the top of the mountain. He knows where we are and he loves us. That's what we get. You see, every part of this story is true, Fran. You turn to the back of your bulletin and what does it say on that rock? Anyone read the bulletin? What's it say? What's written on the rock? It says, Paulus Sergio. It was found in Antioch. You see, this isn't a fairy tale we're trying to sell anyone. This happened. He was at these places. He said, go to my home. And they're on that island of Cyprus. And where do they go? They go to his home. And you see, this story tells it. He went up there. They went into the synagogue. They talked to the people. They were spreading the good news. It happened. That doesn't save us, our faith, a little scripture on a rock, right, Jack? That's not what saves us. If the rock fell on our head, we wouldn't believe, you know? But it says that this story happened. It happened. God raised him from the dead. He didn't deserve to die. We deserve to die. He died for our sins, but God said he's not going to be in decay. He will be raised, and we will be raised with him. If we put our faith in him, we will be saved. And that's what I wanted to tell you today. Good news, huh? It's the best. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing this mumbling mouth. I pray the words that came out were heard, that your words, Father, your unimaginable love, your unimaginable creation, this heaven that we're going to be in one day, peace and harmony and our new bodies and singing praise to you and being surrounded by your glory and seeing your son face to face, thanking him for all that he did for us that he didn't have to do, but he did it because he loved us. And we will always be full of love. We will never be forsaken. We pray until that day that our faith grows and we share it. The world wants to hear what we have to say. They need to hear it. They long for it. They long for love that never fades away. We pray for ourselves, we pray for our neighbors, we pray for this whole world, that the name of Jesus will be on everyone's lips, that every knee will bow before Jesus and every tongue will confess one day that He is Lord. That He is Lord. Amen.